Tonight's reading is from 1 Samuel, chapters 23 and 24, which you'll find on page 295 of the Blue Church Bibles. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill at Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he's in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Araba south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah, Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. And against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is God's holy word.
Good evening, church. 51 verses need 51 minutes. So John told me, so if I'm going to preach 51 minutes, I'm not going to have any chance next year. Okay. It won't be 51 minutes, no problem. Let us see these two chapters with the Asian approach, Eastern approach of saying these two passages. We have a very famous person in Lahore, about 60 years old. And he is not well qualified and well educated, but people call him doctor. And I visited him a couple of years ago, and I was curious to know which kind of PhD he has done and how he's a doctor. Because all Christian people, they were coming to him with their issues. Even non-Christian people, they were approaching him, consulting him for their issues. And he was quite good in counseling as well. And I asked him, so what is his speciality? Why he's called doctor? And where from you have learned? And the answer was, I have learned from the mistakes of the others. So I do what I don't want to do, what I see people they are doing wrong, so I don't do wrong things. So that is my approach to learn. Of course, we are focusing on David, but there is another person with many mistakes in these chapters, and it's called Saul. He did many mistakes. He was appointed and anointed by the Lord to be the first king of Israel. He began a very good way. He started very well, but finished not very well. So that is also a challenge. We start good, but end no good. So many church leaders, they start very good, but end is not good. So here, Saul is doing mistake after the mistakes. The Lord has abandoned him. He has forgotten his faithfulness, God's faithfulness. He is now living for himself. And the David, the man after God's own heart, was anointed by the Lord to be the second king of Israel. Because Lord was with David, and he was performing under his mercy. And when you are under his mercy, you are merciful. So that's the connection between David and his Lord. We see these two chapters, and we see the life of David. We can divide David's life in four categories, in four phases. The first phase of his life was shepherding. And the second phase of his life was hiding years. He was just running from Saul. The third phase of his life was fighting years. He was just fighting. And the fourth phase of his life was reigning years, which was really exemplary. In this passage, David is not crowned king, but he is anointed king. And both chapters, they are one passage connecting with one word, which is hand. If you go through these chapters, we will find hand 9 times in chapter 23 and 11 times in chapter 24. Lord will not give you in his hand. So 20 times we have word hand, which connects two chapters and make one passage. Chapter 23 and 24, they are giving David's running itinerary. So there is hide and seek between Saul and David. The situation, deteriorating situation, started after chapter 17, when David defeated Goliath, a giant Israeli giant. And the slogan was, so Saul has killed 1,000 and David tens of thousands. So now, the Saul, the jealousy in his heart is just increasing against David. And day by day, it is becoming serious and more serious. And now in chapter 23 and 24, Saul wants to kill him. So that is the end of what he thinks about David. It is quite challenging when leaders work together. In my country, it is really a big challenge. Because when leaders work together, so if someone is becoming more successful or acceptable or increasing in faith and developing his life in Jesus, walking with him, he must be a favorite person to everybody. And in a teamwork, there is a challenge. Whether we grow jealousy against him, or we love him and encourage him. So that is a challenge when we do as a team. So there are three main stations David landed when he was on run. In first 29 verses, if we see first 13 verses, David is at Keilah. And Keilah was a walled city on the outskirts of Judah, very close to Philistine borders. And here, when David heard that Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing their threshing floor, he inquires of the Lord whether he should help the people of Keilah. And again in verse 4, he's inquiring God, so whether he should go or not. Why David is inquiring God regarding the attack on Philistines and to save Keilah? I observed three things. The situation is very similar when we serve in Pakistan, and the day was there facing Saul's opposition. Because in the middle of opposition and persecution, sometimes we are so depressed and under pressure, so we can't think about the Lord because of the loads of pressures and threats. Here, David, in the middle of his run from Saul, and he's saving himself from Saul, but the challenge is to save the city as well. Why? Because he is more tuned with the Lord than to his issues, the challenges. The ministry challenges are always there. But if we see our problems, we can't work because our God is bigger than our challenges. And David's God is more stronger, more bigger than his problems. So I think his heart is more tuned with the Lord than his challenges, his persecution. Number two, why he's asking permission from the Lord to go and save the Keilah and fight with Philistines? Because this was not his responsibility. He is not crowned king yet. He is anointed king. To save the city is not his responsibility. This is Saul's responsibility. He should come and fight for Keilah to save Keilah from Philistines. This is his job. Because he has bitter heart for David, jealousy against David, and he is more focused on David instead of saving his people. So here, David's merciful heart is bubbling up to save his nation. His heart is groaning for his people. He's weeping for his people. And why he is asking permission from the Lord, number three, is he is setting an example for the believers. So whatever we do, we need to be tuned with the Lord. We need to ask inquires. We need to inquire from the Lord. In verse 2. But his people, they were hiding at Keilah. They thought, if we will be exposed and go and fight with Philistines, and this will be easy prey for Saul, so we can't go there. And it is good to inquire again from the Lord. That is lovely bit. I like it, because in many decisions, we don't feel that we should go to the Lord and pray and asking his will what he wants us to do. Only we go to pray and read the word of God maybe when we are in trouble or in persecution. So that is why we claim that we need more God than anyone else. Because when we start our day, we are very uncertain of our lives. We don't know what will happen next. There will be false cases. You can be shot. You can be arrested. You can be falsely accused. Even when we drive, without prayer, we don't drive. Because we feel we need every time God's help. And David is in this position. Do you think when you got everything, you got good money, you got good food to eat, and you don't need any physical thing, shall we pray in this situation? I mean, if I don't have dinner, and I know my children will have no food in the evening, we will not have supper, so my concern develops to raise some funds and to arrange food for my people, my family, or my church. My family is at Brick Hills. We need God. We need God who helps us. And this is a challenge where there is prosperity. There is no physical need. A challenge is for those who don't feel that they need God. So David needs is God. And he is inquiring again and again. And he's proving not as anointed king, but as a king of Israel. He's acting as a king of Israel because he is saving his people, which is responsibility of the kings. And he saved. They went Keilah and they saved his people. But when they were there, there was another challenge. Saul thought, but the Keilah is walled and barred, is quite the good place to attack on David. And he thought, so he will go and kill David and his men at Keilah because Keilah is like a jail. So David can't run from there. So David is being merciful and Saul is being merciless person. David is exploring God's mercy on his nation. But Saul is merciless and attacking David. In this situation, David was expecting some refuge at Keilah. He thought, I have redeemed Keilah. I have fought on behalf of them. So the people at Keilah will help him. They will give me favor. And then he inquires again. This is the third time he came on his knees and prayed. And here, Abiathar intervened. This was Old Testament help. with an ephod. Ephod is a dress worn by a priest, and they use it because they were doing sacrifices, and there is the blood sprinkling over, and then they were saving their clothes, and this ephod was actually covering their clothes. And there used to be a pocket at front of the clothes, and in that pocket, they usually have two stones. And one is Urim, and the other is Thummim. And these two stones, this is Old Testament method to know the will of God. And if you are asking God something, you have to put your hand in, and you take one stone, and you can see that one stone is say yes, and the other say no. So David inquires of the Lord. He said, "Is Saul is coming to kill me? He will come." And then the priest put the hand and stone, take out the stone, and that was yes. And he said, "Yes, Saul is coming." Okay. Then again he said, "Okay, if Saul will come, so our people of Keilah will give me refuge. They will stand with me against Saul." And Lord said, "No, they are not going to help you." So again, the stone says, "No, you're not going to any help." And then David wisely removed. This is one thing very serious. We need to ask God's permission and his will to do and to make the decisions, which is very, very important. The David character is challenging us to know God's will in our day-to-day life. That's quite challenging. The second landing of his run is at Ziph, verses 14 to 18. Ziph was about 16 miles south of Bethlehem, and the desert's area were full of all sorts of caves and hiding places. And Saul is still pursuing him. But God did not give David into Saul's hand. What happened here? At Keilah, God counseled David. At Ziph, David needs human encouragement, which is very important. That's the fellowship of the believers. Number one is direct connection with the Lord, asking his will for your life, for our living. Verses 4 to 18 is human encouragement, the fellowship of the believers. While we are here, in this local church or the church at large, the human encouragement does matter. We work there under persecution because of you, believers, your encouragement, which is keep us going in that discrimination and persecution. Because the encouragement of the believers spurs to keep going in the ministry. Jonathan visited David at this place. If you see Jonathan is son of Saul, Jonathan can read Saul's mind, and he can read David's mind as well. And here he confesses that Saul is not with the Lord, and he is doing wrong. And he said to David, he said, "You are going to be the king of Israel. You will be the king, and I will be the next to you." He couldn't, because he died in the war next. But Jonathan was a good fellowship for David. And what he did actually, he reminded David the promises of the Lord. If you see chapter 18, chapter 20, Jonathan has been helped to David. And here, when David is distressed, he needs Jonathan. And he came to encourage him. And the word of encouragement is always a water in a hot weather. Then David moved to Maon, verses 19 to 29. At Maon, David was miraculously saved. Because when Jonathan left David, Ziphites came to Saul and offered to find David and hand him over to the king Saul, considering it divine opportunity. David is in the desert of Maon, about 5 miles south of Ziph. Saul and his men are going along one side of the mountain, while David and his men are going along other side of than just as Saul. So Saul is now very close to kill David, because they are walking alongside the mountain, one side of the mountain and the other side of the mountain they are walking, and they were very close to kill David. But God is in control. When Saul was very near, he had a messenger. He had a messenger with the news that Philistine had attacked on the cities, so it was diverted. So he left David there, and he went to save the other cities. And after finishing this war with the Philistines, again Saul started to chase David, pursuing him. And now David is at En-Gedi. Here, this is the place when David was meditating. All the time he was meditating, and we believe most of his psalms are written in that period of David. Many people say 75% psalms, they are written. I mean, this is how the man of God doing in suffering, and he is still meditating upon the Lord. If you say Psalm 18, "Hear my prayer, God. Listen to the word of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard of God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustained me." This is Psalm 54 verses 2 to 4. And Psalm 18 was regarding rock. "So you are my rock." So David is still working and meditating, Lord. Chapter 24, 1 Samuel verses, is very familiar text. David is chasing at En-Gedi, and they were hidden. David is hidden with his 600 people in a cave when Saul needed a cave. Saul went there to use the cave as a restroom. And now the David and his men, they thought this is good opportunity to attack on Saul and kill him. So David was listening to the Lord, not to the men. That is the other. 600 men, they are trying to convince David to kill him. This is God's given opportunity to kill Saul. And David said no. He just went there, cut the piece off his robe, you know, and prove it. So you are in my hand, but I didn't kill you. And that is David's character. Recognizing, realizing God in his life all the time. David is typology of Jesus Christ. David is pointing to Jesus here. So David, when he cut the piece of his robe, when he went out, and David called him, said, look, this is the piece of your cloth. So you are in my hand. God has given you in my hand. I could kill you, but I didn't, because you are the anointed one of the Lord. How do we see Jesus? It's mercy. Jesus forgave his enemies. Forgive them. They know not what they are doing. And Jesus does not want anyone to be perished. He wants everybody to come and repent. And the next conversation, which is between David and Saul, David is asking Saul, you are listening men, and I am listening God. My men, they are trying to convince me to kill you. I didn't. But you are listening, men, your people, that David is harming for you. He's going to do something wrong with you. But I'm not. So David is here pointing the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everybody to be saved. And he gave his life to save the world. And then he, the verses 16 to 20, 22, then he made a covenant, both of them, agreement. They were agreed on one point, that, okay, you are going to be the king of Israel, and God is going to bless you. If you will be you will be the king, but you please agree with me, so you are not going to harm me and my family. You will not kill me and my family. Saul didn't keep his promise, but David did. David did. When he was king, if you go 2 Samuel chapter 1, 17 to 27, you can see Mephibosheth, his relative, his son of son. He invited him. He kept him in his palace when David was king. So he kept his word. But Saul didn't. In chapter 26, again, he's aggressive against David. What do we learn? When we study these kind of characters, there is a big danger that we say, who is the hero of this passage? Because sometimes we are so possessed by these kind characters, standard characters, and we say these are the heroes of the passage. No. Hero of the passage is God. God give not, he didn't give him in hand of Saul. Inquires of God. God saved him. God helped him. God sent Jonathan. So God is everywhere throughout these two chapters. So God is the hero of this passage. And Jesus is concealed in this passage. We can see Jesus. Show us Jesus. So we can see Jesus through these passages. While David is consulting God, what shall I do? Jesus, you found many times he's praying in the mountains, in solitude. He's praying. You see encouragement, and Jesus had been encouragement for us as well. All the time he's encouraging his disciples and believers. Jesus taught us how to trust God in all difficult situations. Even Jesus was in difficult situation when he was on the cross. He was focusing his mission and focusing God, the Father. Jesus always respected the one who is anointed and merciful. Merciful even on the enemies. And David said, God will be the judge between you and me. So these are the lessons we learn. So God is the hero of this passage. And he is introducing Jesus in the character of David as typology of Jesus. So we can find Jesus in the Old Testament in words, beginning, light, all these words, they are showing Jesus, the rock, giving water. In Corinthians, that rock was Jesus. So the characters, Moses, Joseph, David, they are pointing to Jesus. So Jesus is merciful, and let us be merciful and encouraging each other. God bless you.